it.
That's cool. I wish I was. Well, welcome, everyone, and happy Father's Day again to the dads here this morning. Also, I wanted to introduce to you, someone who doesn't need an introduction, someone who grew up in our church, a young woman named Lauren Bennett. Lauren, and she's here with her fiancé, Tyler. Why don't you all stand so we can welcome you. And their wedding is actually the next scheduled wedding, as they're going to be married this Friday evening. So, yeah, so all the way from Fort Lauderdale. So grateful to have them with us today to celebrate their future together as husband and wife. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share with you this morning, and still trying to get this clicker to work here. How are we doing there? Hello, Dolly. Hello, Dolly. Yeah. They're lifting up to make a difference now. It's just, I just need to get control. So while I'm waiting, tell you a little a funny joke I heard recently. So this young pastor was really frustrated because people were always falling asleep when he was preaching. Of course, that never happens to me. Actually, I can remember the first time I preached and it happened, and I thought, oh my gosh, I'm putting the people to sleep. And the next week, Robert Grant was with us, and he was preaching, and the same people were falling asleep. So I thought, okay, it's not always me. So, this young pastor is really frustrated and discouraged. And the older pastor said, well, here's what I do. When I see people falling asleep, I say, I have a confession to make to you. I was in the arms of another woman last night. All of a sudden, everybody wakes up, and he says, I had the opportunity to be in the arms of my mother. And so then the younger pastor says, well, wow, that's great. I'm going to try that. So the next Sunday, he's preaching, and people are falling asleep, and he says, I have a confession to make to you. Last night, I was in the arms of another woman, and I can't remember who she was. All right, we're getting there, I think. I'm running out of jokes. all right, that looks like mine, Fred. Is it good? The clicker's not clicking, but it's... Nick's entertaining us there. Da 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 da.
We need another joke.
We need another joke. I know we do. I know. I have to think about it that a minute here. Holding Rudy down there. Hey Fred, do you need my stick to run it from? Do you think that would help? Or we? There we go. Okay, here we go. All right. Yes. All right. So my message this morning is about a father and his sons. And I love being a father. There's the fam. This was literally taken about a year ago today, because it was right after my mother's funeral. That Sunday we all were together at her home. That's Ed there in the middle. And then on the right, you can see my oldest son, Eric, and his wife, Andrea, who are with us today. And in front of them are Amy, and then Olivia and Sarah. Then there's Joy, who's also with us. Behind Joy is Kyle. And then Justin behind him, Joy's husband. The yellow top is Michelle, and behind her is Jeremy. So some of you that are new to the church wonder, do you have children, or how many children? Do you have 5 children? What? You know? So this is the gang, and I love being with my family. There's nothing I enjoy more than our family times together. We have a lot of fun, a lot of fun. In fact, when Chuck and Sheree Bass were here a few weeks ago, we had them over on Sunday evening for family time, and they just thanked us and thanked us. They said, we've forgotten how much fun it is to be in the Reinhardt household. So we just have a good time together. And there's one thing about my family that's interesting also, and that is that all five of my children are artists. And I don't think that comes from me. I think it comes from my wife, from Linda, from her side of the family. But three of them are visual artists, and two of them, Michelle, expressed her artistic talent in dance and in figure skating, and Amy has expressed it in drama. But and there's also an unusual thing that you may not know about me. I love art, and I've never understood how or why I love art, because I didn't grow up in a home where art was appreciated. In fact, neither was music. I wanted to be a musician, and my dad discouraged me from doing that. So I don't know where it came from, but when I was in Europe, when I was a midshipman in the summer, I found that you could fly to Europe free. So between my sophomore and junior year, I hopped on a C-5, flew over to Frankfurt, Germany, spent a week in Germany, a week in France, a week in England. And one of the things I did was I toured the Louvre in Paris, and I toured the London Gallery in London, obviously. And those were highlights of my trip. And I wasn't even 21 years old yet, so I have no idea how or why this is true about me. But I'm very thankful that it's passed on to my children. So Eric has always been a good artist visually, but he's also become a great photographer. I didn't know he was going to be here today. This is one of his works of photography that I've appreciated this one, particular one, so much that I used it on my page for my class at Chapelgate. That was the page when they came onto the page. That's what they saw. And as I walked around our home yesterday, I counted, I've never done this before, it's weird, but I counted 12 paintings on just the first floor of our home. 12 paintings. And most of those are there because of my interest in art and the artist. And I've talked to you already about the Eagle by Golden Eagle by Charles Frasset and the meaning that has for me. Next to it is one by Renoir that means a lot to Linda and me because we visited the actual painting in the Phillips Art Gallery in D.C. on one of our anniversary trips. And it's like about as big as this wall. It's huge. And that represents what I like our home to be like, just where people can come and have a good time. So it means a lot to me and to Linda both. So that's another one. This is a painting that I didn't know, Joy, you're going to be here today. That Joy did one of her early pieces of work. I need to take a little bit of credit because I actually took the photograph. This is of the most northern point in Africa. It's in Morocco. It's a lighthouse, and it's the furthest northern point in Africa. And I just happened to catch that rainbow as it looked like it was coming out of the lighthouse, and she subsequently painted a picture. This one, it's also hanging in our home, is by our brother Steve Crooks. Yeah, and he actually won an award in the Mid-Atlantic Watercolor Show for his piece of art, and he painted this from a New Wine. Anybody remember New Wine magazine? Yeah, he painted this from a New Wine magazine that meant a lot to him. I think it was about fruit of the spirit or something like that. It's a thing of grapes, as you can tell. Beautiful piece of art. And another favorite of mine, I'm not going to go through all 12, but this is one my wife did for me for a birthday gift. I liked the original, but we couldn't afford it. It was too much money to buy the original, so she painted it for me. Yeah, yeah, isn't that amazing? So you can see how the gift just flows. But in spite of all these different pieces of art in our home, like I said, 12 different paintings, this is my favorite. And this is Rembrandt's picture of the prodigal son. And it sits right above the couch where I sit every morning with my quiet time to pray and to read the word. I'm looking at that picture every day. And I'm going to share with you the meaning of that in this message this morning as we look at both what this story is about and how Rembrandt actually captured it so well in his painting. By the way, this is what it actually looks like. It's 8.5 feet tall and sits in an art museum in St. Petersburg. So that's what the original painting looks like. St. Petersburg, Russia. Did I say something else?
No, no, you
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. Not St. Peter's. Yeah, yeah. Sorry. Not Virginia, but Russia. Yeah. Good question. All right. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. Before we look at this story, let me just introduce it. It begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him," speaking of Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." And he actually tells them three stories. He tells the story of the lost lamb, he tells the story of the lost coin, and he tells the story of the lost son. And we want to go there first to the story of the lost son. So if you have your Bibles, or maybe you've got your electronic version, I'm actually going to use a paper version this morning. But we want to look at Luke chapter 15 and verses 11 through 32. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you again for this amazing morning. Every day is amazing with you. Your mercies are new every morning. And God, we are so thankful. And so, Lord, as we plumb the depths of your word this morning and seek to discern what you have to say for us today, I ask and pray that you'd open our ears and our hearts, our minds. I pray for me, Lord, that you'd give me the wherewithal to share what you want me to share, what's in my notes or what's not in my notes, Lord, that the word that I deliver would be the word that you want delivered. And so, Father, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 11, chapter 15. "He also said," in other words, he told these other two parables, "he also said, 'A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me.' So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he'd spent everything, a severe famine struck the country and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? And here I am, dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Now the older son, who was in the field, came in near the house. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and asked what these things meant. 'Your brother is here,' he told him, 'and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and didn't want to go in. So his father came out and pleaded with him. But he replied to his father, 'Look, I have been slaving many years for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," not his brother, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes and slaughtered a fatted calf for him. Son, son," he said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Wow, what a powerful story. Powerful story. So Rembrandt, who painted this picture, was not the most enjoyable person to be around. In fact, he himself lived a pretty frivolous life. In his early 30s, he became quite wealthy, married into wealth, and was quite the man. In fact, he painted this picture. That's a self-portrait of himself. Notice he's got the glass of ale raised. That's actually his wife sitting on his lap. But it's a picture like he's in a brothel. And he's saying, party time. Let's party. You know, this is the man, Rembrandt, who painted this amazing picture that we saw a few minutes ago that we're going to look at again. I think Rembrandt was on a journey. And I think this journey ended with a great understanding in his life. Because the painting he painted of the prodigal was about 2 years before he passed away. This was 30 years before that he painted this particular picture. So what does that mean? Well, I want us to see three people in this story. The three primary characters. The one to whom we often refer to as the prodigal son. The one to whom we refer to as the older brother. But most importantly, the one who is the father. You know, have you ever heard the question, if you're on a desert island and had only one book, what would be the book that you'd have with you? Obviously, most of us would say the Bible. Okay, and if you could have only one chapter out of that book, well, I mean, not one chapter, excuse me, one book out of the Bible, what book would you have? Psalm, somebody said. I like the Gospel of John, you know. But if you were to say you have one story, what would you pick? And I would pick this story. Because I believe this story, more than any other story in the Bible, represents the heart of God the Father. And that's what I hope you will see with me this morning. You see, it was love itself that prevented him, the Father, from keeping the Son home at all cost. It was love itself that allowed him to let his Son find his own life, even at the risk of losing it. I heard a modern day story of this parable where a young man had left home. And he was living with another young man. They were living together and living a frivolous life. And the other young man didn't pay his electric bill for his apartment. So electricity was turned off. Now, he still had heat because it was radiator heat. I think he had a gas stove. I can't remember the whole story. But no electricity. So this young man who was living there, after a while, began to realize, you know, it wasn't so much about food like the young man in this story, but he was saying, you know, I don't have any electricity. At least my parents' home has electricity. Now think about that today. I mean, electricity is really important today, right? Without it, we don't have lights. Without it, you can't watch TV. Without it, you can't play your video games. Without it, you can't charge your phone. As a young man, electricity is vital. Now, our ancestors lived for thousands of years without electricity, but we need it today, right? So this young man came to his senses and said, at least my parents have electricity, and came back home. Impressive. Thank you, Nick. Nick said it was impressive. Thank you for that compliment. That was good. You see, I didn't go to the next slide for you there. Leaving home is then much more than a historical event bound to time and place. It is a denial of the spiritual reality that I belong to God with every part of my being, that God holds me safe in an internal embrace, that I am indeed carved in the palms of God's hands. Leaving means ignoring the truth that God has fashioned me in secret, molded me in the depths of the earth, and knitted me together in my mother's womb. Leaving home is living as though I do not yet have a home and must look far and wide for one. Henry Nouwen said that in the book, The Return of the Prodigal, quote, unquote. See, in our world today, we constantly need to prove ourselves, don't we? How much can we achieve? How great can we become? How much can we climb the ladder to success, particularly in our Western world? This is so true. Thank you, Bill. So spoken into our lives. You know, for this coaching course I did, I had to do a timeline of my life. And what you do is you take little yellow sticky notes and write down all the significant events in your life. You're supposed to fill up half a sheet of cardboard. Well, I ended up filling up the first side, the back of that side, and another side in its back. You know, I've been an achiever. I admit it. And I don't say that proudly, but I've been going all the way back from when I was young. I was an Eagle Scout. I was captain of the football team that went to the state championship. I went to the Naval Academy. I was president of the Maryland Federation of Church Schools and started Pastors Pray and led that for 10 years. And I was president of the Harper's Choice Community Association. I mean, on and on and on, the list goes. But if my identity is based on my achievements, then guess what? It's empty. It is absolutely empty. And as much as I love my children, and as much as I enjoy being with them, if my identity is based on them, guess what? It's empty. And as much as I love my wife, 46 years of marriage, we just celebrated. Yahoo. Yes. If my identity is based on that, guess what? I'm missing something. As much as I enjoy being a pastor and enjoy and love working with God's people and being with people, most of you know I'm a people person. I love being with people. As much as I enjoy that, if my identity is wrapped up as being a pastor, one day when I'm no longer a pastor, guess what? I'm going to be lost. How's this thing go? Lost as a goose in a snowstorm, right? I don't know how lost it is, but it sounds really bad. So, the world tells us that we need to be popular, we need to be powerful, we need to look for promotion, we need to be people pleasers, and we need to be prosperous. But you know what that leads to? It leads to anger, resentment, jealousy. We become vengeful, and it leads to self-pity. I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. Wow. Yeah. I am the prodigal son every time I search for unconditional love where it cannot be found. I don't know. I don't remember. I probably wrote it. I don't know. Thank you, Mary. Mary just asked who wrote that. I'll take credit. I don't know. We read in the story that when he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced, and kissed him. I love that. He saw him coming. He was looking for him. He knew that one day his son would return. He was watching every day. Will this be the day? Is he coming back today? And in that era, in that place, in that time, a father would not go running after his son. It was very undignified. He'd have to lift up his skirts and go running. And Nick shows how we run here. Here we go. Yeah, okay. Nick's leaving. All right. So he would, no father, and this is a wealthy landowner too. Need to remember that. Okay, Nick loves Andrea. Oh, I love Andrea too, you know. Andrea really, I'm going to get off track here, but Andrea really blessed me a year or two ago. My son-in-laws are like sons to me, and my daughter-in-law is like a daughter to me. And I had to write Andrea a check. We had to write her a check for something. I can't remember what it was now. I put Andrea Mayer Reinhardt. Mayer is her maiden name. And a lot of women use their maiden name with their name. So she said, why did you write Andrea Mayer? And I said, because that's your name, right? She goes, no, I'm Andrea Reinhardt. I will always be Andrea Reinhardt. Woo! Oh, my gosh. Oh, I was a puddle after that one. Wow. Wow. So this dad comes running to his son. His son has this speech prepared. In that day, in that age, in that culture, in that position, the son who basically, in saying, "Dad, I want my inheritance early," is basically saying what? "I wish you were dead." That's exactly right. He's saying, basically, "I wish you were dead. Thank you for my inheritance." Now, he was the younger son, so he'd have gotten 1/3. The older brother would have gotten 2/3. He went out, squandered it all. All he could expect was to be a servant in his dad's household. That's all anyone would have done in that day. They'd have just made him a servant in the household. And that would have been expected. It would have been understood. The father wouldn't have thought to be mean and or cruel or unrighteous. He would have thought to have done the right thing. But instead, his father comes and embraces him. He doesn't even give his son time to share what his whole speech. He didn't even give him time to really say, "Dad, look, I'm sorry. Let me be a servant." He immediately interrupts him. It reminds me of Isaiah 49, where the scripture says, "Can a woman forget her baby at her breast? Feel no pity for the child she has born? Even if these were to forget, I shall not forget you. Look, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." Wow. "I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And, you know, for many people, many of us perhaps, we can't understand this. How could the father do this? Why would he do this? Because we don't really fully understand grace. What did it say at the beginning of the chapter? The Pharisees and the Sadducees who were about the what? The law. The law. And he, who's he directing these stories to? To them. He's directing it to them. And the problem is, we can't understand grace apart from the law. If the law is the first word, grace is the last. The law condemns the best of us, while grace saves the worst of us. The law says cursed, grace says blessed. The law says guilty, grace says forgiven. The law says slave, grace says what? Son. And that's what he said. He said, "My son is home." I've shown this video before, but some things are worth repeating. This is one of the best videos I've seen that encapsulates what we're talking about. Robert Downey Jr. was receiving a prestigious award from the movie people, and he invited his friend, who had basically saved his life, to come and be his honored guest and to present him with this award, Mel Gibson.
Actually, I asked Mel to present this award to me for a reason, because when I couldn't get sober, he told me not to give up hope, and he urged me to find my faith. It didn't have to be his or anyone else's as long as it was rooted in forgiveness. And I couldn't get hired, so he cast me in the lead of a movie that was actually developed for him, and he kept a roof over my head, and he kept food on the table. And most importantly, he said that if I accepted responsibility for my wrongdoings, and if I embraced that part of my soul that was ugly, hugging the cactus, he calls it, he said that if I hugged the cactus long enough, I'd become a man of some humility, and that my life would take on a new meaning. And I did, and it worked. All he asked in return was that someday I help the next guy in some small way. It's reasonable to assume that at the time he didn't imagine the next guy would be him. Or that someday was tonight. So anyway, on this special occasion, and in light of the recent holidays, including Columbus Day, I humbly ask that you join me, unless you are completely without sin, in which case you picked the wrong industry, in forgiving my friend his trespasses, offering him the same clean slate you have me, and allowing him to continue his great and ongoing contribution to our collective art without shame. He's hugged the cactus long enough.
What are some of the words you heard that he said? Forgiveness, that stood out, obviously. Humility. Grace. Hug the cactus. Faith. Friend. All those words are good. Generosity. Did you hear that one, too? Generosity. Yes. And one was thankfully. And I didn't do that, the bleeping, by the way. Not that I wouldn't have, but it was already bleeped. Yeah. Yes, and pass it forward. Thank you. Very good. Yeah. He took Robert Downey Jr. into his home when he was at a very, very low place in his life. And he basically nurtured him back to health. Yeah. And he was demonstrating the attributes of the Father. And whether he knew it or not. And so we need to ask the right questions. How do you know? How many of you know? Sometimes it's not what the answer is, but it's the fact that we don't ask the right questions. That's why we don't find the answer. You know? Yeah. So the question is not how do I find God. The question is how am I to let myself be found by Him. The question is not how am I to know God, but the question is how am I to let myself be known by Him. The question is not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by Him. I think the younger brother got that message. Would you agree? We're going to talk a little more about him in a minute, but before we go there, I want to go to the older brother. Whew, yeah. He was a piece of work, but guess what? That probably identifies more of us than the younger brother. Yeah, we can be critical, we can be judgmental, we can stand there piously as he is. Oh, how in the world can you do this for our younger brother? You know, he was upset. In fact, we don't know the outcome of this story. Jesus doesn't let us know, and he does that often. So we don't know, did the older brother come into the party? What did he do? You know, we don't know. But the fact is that at this point in the story, he's acting very belligerent. And again, the picture is of the dad, the father, who comes out of the party and addresses his son. Once again, in that day, that age, that culture, a father would normally not do that. He would come out and rebuke his son. How come you're not in there? Because he is being dishonored by the fact that his son is not in the party. And the party would have included the whole village. This is a big calf. You know, it's not just the family. It's, hey, everybody, join me. We're going to celebrate together. So the whole village is there. But guess who's absent? Noticeably, the eldest brother. Yeah. And so the father would have, you know, had every right, been very legitimate to rebuke his son, you know, grab him by the ear, get in here, you know, that type of thing, you know. But instead, what did the father do? He went out there and said, son, come on, join us. Look, come on, man. Look, I'm sorry you're upset, but look, you've got everything. You've been with me. You've been faithful. I'm going to continue to, you're going to get 2/3 of my inheritance one day when I pass. He didn't use those words, but that's basically what he was saying. Look, just come on. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. And he showed, God, the Father showed the heart of the Father. And this is what I believe God wants for you and me. Not just for men. This isn't a message for fathers, for men. This is a message for men and women. God wants every one of us to demonstrate, to represent the heart of the Father. We can be in one of those three places. We can be the prodigal son, and believe me, all of us can fall into that anytime. We can be the self-righteous brother. All of us can fall into that anytime. But God wants to keep moving us into the heart of the Father. That's what he wants us to demonstrate. And in that, there is unconditional love. And that unconditional love is represented, by three things: compassion, forgiveness, and generosity. Compassion, forgiveness, and generosity. God wants us to demonstrate all three of those things. And sometimes they're easier to demonstrate than other times. Is that true? Amen. Thank you, Pam. Amen. If you're not saying amen, then you don't know yourself, okay? Right before we went away on this long trip, I was doing a prayer walk. It was Saturday. We were scheduled, to have a pre-marriage counseling time with Tyler and Lauren. And I come around just the bend right before our house, and I see these cars slowing down in the roadway. They're not stopping. They're just slowing down and moving on. And I get closer, and I look, and there's a man lying on the ground, an African-American man just lying there. I said, oh, my gosh. Is he alive or dead? And everybody's just driving by. I thought, whoa, this story has biblical implications. This is interesting, you know? Yeah. So I rolled him over, and he was alive, and he kind of opened his eyes, and I could tell he was absolutely, totally inebriated. I could hardly get him to his feet. This is 10 o'clock in the morning now. I could hardly get him to his feet. It kind of does a disservice to Acts, right? When Peter said, we're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This guy was blasted. It was 10 o'clock in the morning. So I help him get to his feet, and he's like, I said, do you know where you live? And he goes, yeah. Where do you live? I live in Wild Lake. I said, okay, we're in Wild Lake. This is good. Okay. I said, well, I set him down on a step. I said, let me get my car. So I get my car, and I come over, and I get him into the car. And I said, now show me where you live. And he says, okay, drive here. Turn there. I know where I am, you know, turn right. And then we're in this cul-de-sac that ends. And I go, is this where you live? He goes, no, this isn't where I live. Don't you know where to go? So I'm like, oh, no. So I said, okay. So we go out of there and we drive to another area. I asked him, I said, do you have a cell phone? He goes, no, my wife took away my cell phone. I said, do you have a wallet? And I didn't know my wife took away my wallet. You know, so I finally get him to a place, and he says, I'm going to walk from here. I'm right over there. I walk from here. I said, okay. So I couldn't drive. There was a cul-de-sac. I can't drive. So I let him out of the car. He was able to walk then, but I knew where he was. So I drove around because I wanted to make sure he got home. And he gets to the door, and he named his wife. And so this woman comes to the door. I said, are you so-and-so? She goes, yeah. And I said, well, such and such here. So anyway, I got him home. Yeah. So at one point he said, why are you doing this for me? And I said, because God loves you, and I love you too. He said, what, are you gay or something? I said, no. I said, God loves you, and I love you too. Anyway. Oh, boy. So compassion doesn't always come in a neat, nicely wrapped package, does it? And neither does forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the hardest words in the English language. Mark Twain said it's like the flower that was crushed on the heel of the one who hurt you. Wow. The fragrance of the flower. Thank you. The fragrance of the flower that's on the heel of the one who crushed you. Forgiveness. Yeah. And obviously generosity. Some of us are better at being generous than others, but God is amazingly generous. He is. We had an opportunity when we were away here. We were with Linda's brother for a few days, and He doesn't have a lot of money. He lives in a, in fact, his home room, his first time I've ever been any place like this. It reminded me of one of the houses in Aceh. I felt like I was back in Indonesia. It was so strange. And very sparsely furnished. And he doesn't have a lot. And his car had a major repair problem while we were there. And anonymously, we were able to help him with that. And I'm grateful we had the means to do that. But God gives us the means to help others, doesn't he? He wants us to be compassionate, generous, and forgiving. And this is seen in this picture. I'm showing, this is a close-up of the picture by Rembrandt. Notice that he paints him with one sandal off, one on, one off. But basically, the servants in the house went how? Barefooted, no shoes. He said, get some shoes for my son. Get him a pair of Adidas. Put him on his feet, okay? Would you? Air Jordans. That's it, Air Jordans. Get him a pair of Air Jordans. Notice how Rembrandt painted the father's hands. Anybody see anything about that? Yeah, isn't that interesting? There's a masculine-looking hand, which is the left hand, and a more feminine-looking hand, which is the right hand. And we believe that was done purposely because he was saying he needs both that encouragement of the dad, that strength, and that love and patience that the mom gives. In fact, Robert Grant, I remember telling me about how the difference between a mom and a dad, little boy scrapes his knee and comes running crying, oh, scraped my knee. And the mother goes, oh, sweetheart, you got a boo-boo. Let me help you with that. Dad goes, oh, you're all right. That's okay. As my football coach used to say, that's too far from your heart to kill you. Go on back out there, you know. So, so he represented both in the painting. And you can see in the face of the father just compassion and love, just exuberating from his face as he looks upon his son. And that's what God wants for you and me, that same compassion, that same love, that same forgiveness. He said, the young boy said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Before he can finish his sentence, the father says, Son, you're home now. You're home now. And what does he do? He calls for the finest robe. Guess who would have owned the finest robe?
The father.
Yes, he would have had the finest robe in the house. He calls for the finest robe. Notice in the picture even, there are red robes on the dad and on the oldest son, which speak of authority. He said, put shoes on his feet. He said, put a ring on his hand, which meant he was able to do business for the family. This guy's just come back from living a destitute life. And the dad saying, put the ring on his finger so he can do business for the family. Wow. Yeah, everybody say wow. Wow. That's huge. And then he called, what's that? And he's probably very dirty. Yeah, even as Rembrandt painted him, yes. Yeah, spoken like a true mom. Who's had a few children of her own that were a bit challenging, but I won't go there. I know some stories. But and then he said, as if that wasn't enough, let's have a feast, a celebration, party time. Yes. And it was a party too. Whoops, sorry. So they had a feast. This is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 36, which really brings this home. You must be compassionate just as your father is compassionate. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Notice, compassion, forgiveness, generosity, unconditional love. Whoops. All right. This sort of brings it all together here. And yeah. Is it going to run there? Hello. Hello, Dolly. All right. Let's try that again. Oh. Yeah, Fred's going to help me out. Thank you, Fred. Some of you have seen this before, too, but to me, this sums it up better than anything else I can say. The Father's love letter.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you.
These words
and He is the Father you
Genesis
have been looking for
through
all
Revelation.
Your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could. For I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. For it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you. and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
Yeah, you can say wow again. That's really good, and it's better than I could do. So, I believe that Rembrandt in his journey of life moved from being a prodigal to being an elder brother. Just things about his life represent that, and I don't want to digress and talk about that. But I believe as his life came to an end, he began to understand what this story meant, and he became more like a father. And he painted this picture. Some people have said this is the greatest painting that was ever painted in the whole world. And I believe he painted it with a heart of understanding. Not just the skill of an artist, but a heart that understood what he was representing. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, where are we in this journey? Are we like the prodigal? Are we like the elder brother? Are we moving towards being like the Father? That's God's will for you and for me, for every one of us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this great morning. And I ask on behalf of myself and all my brothers and sisters that you would help us to gain a grasp, a better understanding of what it means to walk like the Father. To understand your love for us, that unconditional love. To understand your forgiveness. To understand your generosity. To understand your compassion, and Lord, to walk in that daily as we walk with you throughout this journey on this planet that we call Earth. Help each and every one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, stand with me, and Paul is going to come and lead us in the Aaronic benediction, which is how we close our service. Sorry, I went over a little bit time-wise here. Apologize for that.
Yivarechech Adonai Varishmarecha Yaher Adonai panvlecha vihunecha Yisa Adonai panvlecha veasem lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, his shalom. In Jesus, Yeshua's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As you're being dismissed, if any of you are here and would like prayer for any